You know, here in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, rushing, mighty wind, and the people there were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, and it wasn't just the apostles. There were about 120 people there, and we had men and women. You know, Acts chapter 1 bears that out. And a lot of folks, because it was the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem was just jam-packed with people, and they heard what had happened, what was going on. They're standing there and they're saying, oh, you know, how is it we can understand them? Everybody understands them in, you know, their own tongue where they live. And then some people said, ah, these folks are drunk. Well, you know, Peter stood up, and it's just amazing because it wasn't that long ago that Peter cursed and said, I don't know him. Now he stands up in front of thousands. And he says, hey, listen, these people aren't drunk. But he says, the truth is, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I won't get into all of that, but when he said that, if you go back and you study what Joel wrote, when Peter said, this is that which was prophesied by Joel, he wasn't saying, this is the completed fulfillment of that prophecy. What he was saying is, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Because the fulfillment of that prophecy still goes on today. It's still being fulfilled right in front of our very eyes. And Peter quotes from this prophecy in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now see, that explains to me what's happening at night when I'm asleep. But he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. How in the world people can stand up today and still declare women have no place behind the pulpit is beyond me. Because if the sons and daughters are going to prophesy, prophesy is not simply, yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord, someone shall buy thee a hamburger. No. Or pizza, hallelujah. Or chocolate and coffee, glory to God. No, it's not simply that. It's a matter of declaring the word of God. And so he tells you right here this is going to happen. So therefore, what that means is both men and women are permitted by God to stand behind a pulpit and minister. Now, I understand that in certain cultures, there's no way a woman would be accepted as a pastor. Okay, I understand that. Things are different all over the world where you go. But God doesn't say it can't happen. And so he says right here that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. You know, last week, we were really blessed when Brother Alain ministered the word of the Lord to us. And it was great. We all enjoyed it. Last week, we heard one of the sons. This week, we're going to hear one of the daughters. Brother Alain, I'm sure he's been praying all week long. Because Jamie's going to be up here ministering the word. And he's thinking, oh God, don't let her show me up. Oh God, don't. Because he knows what's coming. Hallelujah. It is an honor and a privilege to have Jamie minister the word of God to us tonight. So Sister Jamie, please come.
Thank you for that. Hi, everybody watching. My whole family's watching. Hello, Mom, Dad, Jody, Sean, Elaine's parents, everyone. Normally, I'm downstairs on Wednesdays and I talk to the youth, and that's like nothing to me. Like, worship is nothing. For some reason, when I stand behind the pulpit of Jim Martin, it seems a little bit more daunting. Even though it's fine because, you know, God's my father and he's given me a message. In fact, the Lord gave me this about a month ago, and I knew I'd be sharing. I just didn't know when. And so then when Pastor Jim asked me, I was like, yep, I know what I'm sharing already. So that was good. Tonight's message is called Doers and Keepers. It's because James 1:22 says that we are the doers of the word. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Luke 11:28 says, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. And so I think that we can all say, whether we're in this church or whether we've heard people within, you know, all the ministers that we listen to, we hear the word of God. You know, we hear good stuff. But what I've noticed, I'm not specifically saying here, okay? So, like, don't think I'm attacking anyone or whatever, because I'm not. But I do feel overall, like, sense in my spirit that most of the body of Christ, they don't step beyond the line of doing. They do in some ways. Like, you don't do all the bad stuff. But, you know, like, you don't fornicate, and you don't, you know, commit adultery, and you don't steal, and you don't lie, and, you know, you do your pillars and all that stuff. But then when it actually comes to really hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying to do and then doing it, it's like people get stumped there. So tonight, what I really want to help to exhort us all, including myself, is to step into more of being a doer and a keeper of the word and not just a hearer. I don't want to just be a hearer. That's not who we're supposed to be. If that's the kind of Christianity that we have, it's just a theology, and it's not real. We actually have to step over that line and begin to do what he calls us to do. And when we think of doer, usually you think of, well, like me, I'm like a doer. I'm like, go, 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 go. This is my pace. Okay, I don't know if there's a saying called Prono Toronto. It means go fast. That's where I was born. It's like true to me. I can do usually 10 things, just other people's ones. You know, when we think of doer in the body of Christ, we usually think people who are always busy about or like volunteering at the soup kitchens or doing all the good stuff. And it's not that there's no merit to that stuff. In James, it says, you know, if you're going to say to the person, be filled and be warm and then don't do anything about it and be like, be blessed, bye-bye, and you know that they're hungry and you don't provide the food for them, well, that's no good. That's not going to work either. So it's not that there's not merit in that, but that's not really the doer and the keeper. It really has more to do with having an ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit and hearing what he's saying for you to do in the moment and then doing it. That's really what doing the word and keeping the word is. But I think a lot of people don't take the time to really do that. It's like they're running around doing everything that they should be doing. Oh, okay, let's not say it like that because that's me. They're slowly moseying around doing things that they should be doing. They're reading the word maybe. You know, maybe you're spending time in tongues. Maybe you're spending time worshiping God at home. Maybe you're spending time fasting. I don't know. But the kind of doer and keeper that we need to be is one that stops and hears what he's saying. You know, the thing is, it's like, it's going to seem strange to step out and do something you've never done before. It just is. It feels weird. A good example of that is when you ask somebody to like pray out loud in public. They have a hard time with it. And yet you pray every day at home, or you should be. I remember the first time I was like about 13 years old and I worked at camp, the very camp my girls are supposed to be at right now. But I didn't feel comfortable praying out loud when I was like 13. And what I did was I was listening to the counselor in the room. So they're just a few years older. They're like 16. And I'm like the helper and I'm like 13. And every night you pray for the kids or, you know, you pray for, because these are the juniors. So often juniors are really young. They're like 6, 7, 8 year olds. And they feel like homesick and stuff. And they cling to you. You've got Klingons by the end of the week. You're walking around with 5 people on you. And so you have to pray a lot with them. You have to pray for peace and things like that. There's a lot of tears initially. And then they're like having so much fun that there's tears because they don't want to leave. But I remember sitting there and we were praying and the counselor started praying. And I remember thinking, I don't really know how to do this out loud. But what I did was I listened to how she prayed. And then the next time I just prayed like the way she prayed. I was like, I remember her saying, Lord, we don't know, because there's a little girl going through something, and she said, Lord, I don't know the situation she's going through, but just touch her. And I was like, hey, that's great, because that means I don't need to know exactly what's happening. I just need to ask God to intervene. And so the first time you do anything, it seems weird. It seems very bizarre, right? And so that's a lot of what stops us. So we hear, and then we run around doing our life, and we don't ever stop and actually move beyond and step into that uncomfortable zone, it's uncomfortable. We're going to get into that more. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Verse 15, I think you guys know where we're going with this. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I think for us, we've heard this so many times. I mean, how many times have you guys heard a message on, we want to go and empty the hospitals? Really, since I've been a part of, like, Pastor Dave and the gang, it's like, that's the thing. It's like the measure of, okay, we've finally crossed over, is we're going to go empty the children's hospital. And it's not that, it's not a bad heart. It's a great thing. But we're so used to hearing this for that. We're so used to hearing, make disciples. We want to heal the sick and raise the dead and do all these things. But one thing that I've noticed that is often kind of left out or not talked a lot about is casting out devils. So tonight, that's what I really felt the Lord wanted me to talk about, was the action of how do I go about casting out a devil. Now, for me, I grew up saying, not calling demons devils, they were demons. There's one devil, he can't be everywhere. And there's a bunch of demons. It doesn't really matter, it's just King Jamesy, you know, casting out devils. I think there's a few reasons why we can adhere to and like really receive to ourselves, yes, healing, yes, disciples. But then when it comes to casting out devils, why everyone's like, the first thing that came to my mind was that there's been so much weird stuff over the years. And what that has made people do or provoked them to do is they throw out the baby with the bathwater. But it's like meditation, okay? So just because New Agers took meditation and they did something with it that they shouldn't have done, doesn't mean that we still shouldn't meditate on the Word of God. The Bible's full of meditating on the Word of God. Not meditation the same way that they do it, but we're to meditate on the Word of God. We're to keep it before us. We're to be murmuring it. We're to be having it in our heart. We're to be assimilating, right? Okay, so it's the same thing. We're to cast out devils, but if somebody were to walk in here who had a demon, what would you do? Let's say it's not on Pastor Jim. Seriously. Let's say it's not on Kathy or me or any of the leadership. What would you do right now? What would you say right now? Okay, and it's like, well, you know what to do, but to step across that line, that's what we're talking about tonight. How do I step across that line? How do I do with all the information, because we're all top heavy, right? We're all like, I know so much. But how do I actually step across that line and do it? I think the main underlying thing for all of it is that it's been really weird. Some people do weird things, and so we've just thrown it all out. But right away, there's just five things that I wrote down that I've witnessed over the last 23, 24 years of being in ministry that I have heard people say to me that I'm going to share with you tonight. So I think one of the reasons why people don't know how to cast out devils is because people think that if you talk about the devil, you're giving him glory. I've heard that before. I've heard people say, oh, I just don't want to say anything about the devil. You know, if I do, then, you know, if we say his name, it's worship. That's ridiculous. If you went into battle like that and didn't know your enemy, you would be defeated. And we're warriors in a spiritual kingdom that we don't see with our natural eyes. So we have to know our enemy so that we can actually be prepared for the battle. It's not giving him glory. It's saying, I understand who he is, but I understand who I am. But this whole thing of just ignoring or hushing or never saying anything, it's really silly. It's actually foolish. It's a foolish way for a soldier to live. Another thing that I've experienced that people have said to me or that I've observed is people, when they don't understand certain things in the Bible, and it usually has to do with supernatural things, they revert back to their denominational upbringing. They don't mean to. It's like they don't know. A lot of people who grew up in churches who were like totally anti anything that moved, whether it be the Holy Spirit or not, it's like, Holy Spirit, nope. I mean, they're not even receiving the Holy Ghost, so they're not receiving the devil either. You know, they're not that you're receiving, but they don't believe in any of that stuff. And so what happens when, even if they get Spirit-filled at some point, if they don't understand something, it's like with their natural mind, they kind of revert back to old denominational ways of thinking. And I know I've seen that in people. I've seen them do it. I mean, I didn't grow up in the Baptist church. I grew up in like Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, revival, crazy awesomeness. I love it. I can't tell you, like, there is nothing more fun than walking with Jesus like this. There's nothing more exciting where there's an action behind all the teaching and the learning. Like, there's nothing more amazing than when you see somebody set free right in front of you, healed, delivered, you know. It's just like, this is real. It's not supposed to be in our head. Woo! You know, like, and you get excited and, you know, seeing people, masses of people get saved. This is how I came in. So I mean, obviously, usually we can't see our own baggage, and there might be some things that I don't think right on, but I didn't have the baggage of Holy Spirit is evil and wrong and doesn't do anything today, and really, not that he's evil, because I don't really think people think he's evil. They just ignore him. Number three, and this is a big one, people are afraid of the devil. I don't understand this. He is positionally under your feet if you are in Christ. If you're afraid of the devil, it means you don't know who you are. There was this lady that used to go to our church up in Oshawa, and she had grown up in like a more reserved, I don't know if it's Brethren or Baptist, but something like that, where they didn't believe in the Holy Ghost and they didn't believe in anything. And but she started getting really hungry and she got Spirit-filled. But she was a friend of ours and she lived close to us and our kids were the same ages. So what happened was I often ended up around her family who were still like in that. And oh my goodness, just the fear like of anything to do with the supernatural, like Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, or, you know, praying in tongues, or, you know, in fact, at one point, one of the nieces came to our church and got filled with the Holy Ghost, and when she went home, the family freaked out so bad, the girl never spoke in tongues ever again. And so, you know, unfortunately, they will be judged for that, but because they made a young one stumble, but anyways, she was so afraid, the mother of this lady, was so afraid, and I couldn't believe how anyone can be afraid of the third person of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit. But I do know that's part of it. It's because you fear what you don't know, and it's taught from the pulpit that you're to kind of be afraid of it. Another one that is really big, again, that I've experienced, that I've heard, that I've seen, is apathy. It's always somebody else's job. It's not mine. I'm not supposed to cast out devils or pray for the sick or do any of this stuff. That's not on me. That's on somebody else. It's really actually really, really big in the body of Christ. What happens is, I think it starts like people don't know what to do. And so instead of the solution being, I'm going to get into the Word and spend time in the classroom of the Holy Spirit and figure out what to do, they just go, oh, no, that's somebody else's job. And so there's a lot of apathy that's within the body of Christ, where it's like, I know this is true, I know it's right. Maybe if I was in a really big pinch and I was the only one there, I could do it, but really somebody else can do it. And it's like this. Melanie and I were talking about this and the other day. Okay, so you're in a wading pool, and you're an adult standing there, and there's like only 2 feet of water, and there's this little toddler, and they're drowning beside you. And you look and you see that they're drowning, but you start looking for somebody else to come and rescue them, when all you had to do is like reach down and pull them out. And unfortunately, that's the apathy that, again, okay, like if stuff applies to you, just receive it. And if it doesn't, don't. And don't ever take this like anyone's beating anyone up over the head. The truth of the matter is, if we need to be corrected, we should take the correction. And if we don't need it, we just let it go. That's how it works. You know, also, I love the Word this morning because I love the Word of God. And whether or not you are there yet, if you are not at a place where you believe that that's the Word of God is the final authority in your life, you got some room to grow. You know, we all can believe with our head, yes, this is it, and maybe not in every single area be exactly where the Word tells us. But if you start from a place where the Word of God isn't your final answer, already you're not going to make it. So here's the thing. You're in this waiting pool, and you're trying to, you know, the kid's drowning, and you want to help them, but you look around for everyone else, and no one else is there, and then the kid drowns. Okay? That's like what it is in the body of Christ. Okay? There's all these things that we should be doing, all these things that we should be keeping, and we don't do it. And we let all these people around us in our world, in our sphere of influence, we let them drown. But here's the kicker. You're the lifeguard. We're the lifeguards. We're not supposed to be looking for somebody else. It's not like Pastor Jim's the only lifeguard. We have Jesus in us. Do you have the life of God in you? Yes, you do. Then it was your job to pick up that little kid and to rescue them. It's your job. It's nobody else's. And the second that you lose that attitude that it's somebody else, things are going to start changing in your life. Part of it is the next one, okay? It doesn't even occur to you. It doesn't even occur to you that you should be praying, that you should be speaking, that you should be casting out. It doesn't even occur to you. Because most people are so involved in their little world. I shouldn't say it like that, because I don't want to be condescending. Most people, though, are just really distracted by their life, that they forget about the kingdom of God. Most people just look at the natural. But the thing is, you're a spirit first. We are spirit beings in the image of our Heavenly Father. We have a soul and we live in a body. But most people are so concerned about the body, the physical, what they see, what they touch, everything around them. And it's not even wrong things, and that's the thing. I don't think anyone is out in this room anyways, is out in this blatant sin doing all these awful things. But sometimes we get so caught up in our own world that it doesn't even occur to us that somebody, there could be something behind what's going on in that person. Do you know that you should be, whenever you speak to anyone, you should be in the back of your mind and in your heart asking Holy Spirit what you should say, if they need something from you, and not really from you, but can you minister the Lord Jesus to them in any way? Is there something behind the action? You know, part of the reason why you shouldn't get offended is because there's something behind why they're offending you. And we're the lifeguard that's supposed to help rescue them, and instead we get offended and let it just wreck us, and then we can't hear what the Holy Spirit's saying anyways. So there has to be a point where we stop just being hearers and we step beyond that line of being uncomfortable and we say, you know what, I'm going to be the lifeguard today. I'm going to be what you need today and not expect somebody else to do it. And really begin to like check your own heart and say, okay, am I seeing others the way that you want me to see them? So we're supposed to be doing the Great Commission. The Great Commission was a commission to all believers, not to leadership. That's another reason why people just kind of want everyone else to do it, because the Great Commission was for you. So, question. When was the last time that you went and laid hands on somebody and they got healed? When was the last time you actually went out and preached to somebody, even at your workplace, and they got saved? Or at least you sowed the word. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you cast a devil out of anybody? I pretty much guarantee I know the answer to that one. Okay, so let's talk a bit about casting out devils. What do we call that? What's the word for that? What do we usually say when you cast out a devil? What's it called? Deliverance. Okay, so again, a lot of what happens with deliverance, why people get all spooked out, is because they actually don't get it whatsoever. Do you know what deliverance means? The Bible definition? Freedom. Hello. Why is that so hard? I don't get it. I don't get why people get creeped out. I don't understand it. The Merriam-Webster dictionary says it's the action of being rescued or set free. The Bible says it's freedom. So if we get all messed up because we don't understand deliverance, I think it's because you've been watching some movies you shouldn't be watching. And, you know, you think something that's not really there, okay? Because deliverance means freedom. Freedom or rescued from really something that has you bound, okay? It doesn't sound crazy to me actually at all. It sounds just like Jesus. It sounds like he wants us free and we need to be his freedom fighters. Okay, so what is deliverance? Okay, who is deliverance for? If deliverance means freedom, what is it for? Is it like, when you picture it, do you picture like Poltergeist, which by the way I've never seen, I just know it's a bad movie. Is that what you're picturing? Because I think some of it is, oh, if somebody thinks I need deliverance, then, you know, stuff, something like that. I think people find it weird, okay? So basically, deliverance is for anyone who is bound by the devil in any way. Because if all it means is freedom, that's all it is. Like, simple. It's not creepy or freaky. Okay? Secondly, okay, bear with me. Can a Christian have a demon? Now, don't answer out loud because I'm going to explain something so that... Okay. This is where a lot of people get all messed up. Okay? Can a Christian have a demon? In the truest sense of the word, in the way of the way that the world thinks and Christians think and people think, you cannot be possessed by the Spirit of God and demons. You just can't. Okay? So in your spirit is sealed. That's an incorruptible seed. Okay? You understand that. But there's a realm that's your soul, that is your mind, your will, and emotions, where enemies will attack, where if there's some unmortified flesh, handles will erect. And what are handles for, everybody? Do you think the enemy just looks at the handle and he's like, oh yeah, that's a cool handle? No, he starts pulling you around, right? Okay, so deliverance can be for the saved if you think of deliverance as freedom in your soul. Like, if there's a handle in your life that the enemy's pulling on, don't you think that freedom from that handle and that pulling is good? So some of it is just, like, we got to get through the mindsets of the words that we don't understand. Okay? Deliverance just means freedom. Freedom from something that had you bound. Okay? So I'm going to read some things here. Deliverance is also for the Christian, but not in the born-again spirit. These would be people who allow the lies of the enemy to take root in their souls. The ones who had houses that were clean and put in order, but who did not fill their houses with a new occupier. Here's the thing. The same authority applies over the demon, whether it's in the spirit of the lost or the mind of the believer. So I think that's the other thing. People want to make the distinction. Like, deliverance is just for people who are, like, their heads spinning on around on their shoulders. Deliverance is really just the enemy's attacking you, and you take your authority in Jesus Christ, and you say, no more. That's all that is. I receive my freedom that's in Jesus Christ. You're not possessed, okay? So please, if you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed with the spirit of the Most High God in that life and also possessed of the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But if you continually listen to the lies of the enemy, if you continually allow that to take root in you, then there can be demons that are hanging around whispering to you, and you still have the same authority, whether somebody's head is spinning or whether it's just in your mind, you say no in Jesus' name. Right. And if that is not normal to you, then something's wrong. You're not a doer and you're not a keeper of the word. Period. Period and a sentence. And all this freaking out about it really aggravates me, to be honest with you. It aggravates me because, okay, Satan would like to lie to each and every one of us and say that it's okay to live in this wishy-washy place where we just kind of ignore the enemy, or maybe we ask him to go. No, you tell him to go. You don't ask him to go. It's like when you have sin in your life, you don't just hope that it goes away, like it disappears into the air. What do you have to do? You repent. You have to say something. Then you receive that forgiveness, right? Okay, demons, you don't ignore them because they're actually there. That's just foolish, a foolish soldier. And you don't just kind of do this whole, well, maybe please leave, or God make the enemy leave. No, God's not going to make the enemy leave. He gave you that authority to do it. You, with your word, by the example of Jesus Christ, you say, go in Jesus' name. And it doesn't even have to be a big thing. That's it. Go and you move on. See, so what has happened with the whole topic of deliverance and casting out devils is we make it like we have to do all these things, and then maybe, oh my goodness, and what if we talk about the enemy too much? Is that worshiping him? And, you know, and oh my goodness, take your authority, who you are in Christ, and say no to the enemy. And then begin to fill yourself with the word of God and worship. Okay, these are some of the things. It's just like, it's so easy, it's so simple, but it's been made so messed up. So, what does the word rebuke mean? Let's talk about that. It means a sharp disapproval. I like that. The Bible meaning is to forbid or straightly charge. So when you rebuke the enemy, that's all you're doing. Again, figure out what some of these words mean so you're not so creeped out by them. When you rebuke Satan, all you're saying is you have a sharp disapproval of his attack on your mind. You are forbidding and straightly charging him to leave you alone. You know what? When I was younger, my dad used to say things like, my dad's awesome. And a lot of this for me was just normal because I grew up in a home where people would get delivered in my living room. And it was like, oh yeah, we have the authority. Praise God. And then we just keep moving on with the Bible study. You know what I mean? Like, oh, somebody's manifesting. Okay, out in Jesus' name. Fill them, Lord. Hallelujah. Back to, and Jesus said. You know what I mean? Like, that's how it was in my house growing up. So when I started hearing all this weird stuff about people getting freaked out about the enemy and not understanding and, oh my goodness, I thought, like, what, this is so strange. It was so bizarre to me. Probably like the opposite of what happens to somebody who heard it was bad their whole life and then got spirit-filled and like didn't know what to do with it. It was like part of the upbringing was this is what Christians do when it's needed. Okay, now please do not misunderstand. I'm not asking you to go around and start checking under rocks and trying to find demons. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and he asks us to cast out a demon, we need to be able and equipped to do that. And if we're not, there's a problem. That's all it is. Some of it is because we haven't spent enough time in the presence of the Holy Spirit so that we actually hear his voice to be actually able to do that, to do whatever he asks us to do. Now, we know that people who are not saved can be possessed, okay, because they're not born again. Not everyone is possessed that isn't born again. A lot of people, though, are definitely influenced by Satan, by demons, okay? But for the Christian, what is really the area that Satan attacks? It's really our mind, usually, and our emotions, right? And the biggest way he does that is he attacks by trying to mess up the Word of God in you, in us, right? So let's look at some of those examples. Let's go to Acts 13. Okay, let's start at verse 6. Now, this is right after Acts chapter 13 is where they just laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and prayed over them and sent them out. Okay? And verse 6, and when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, the one we just talked about, Bar-Jesus, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the attack of the enemy in this case was this Eliamus, the sorcerer. He wanted to stop the word of God from even being heard. He was trying to stop them before they even preached to Sergius Paulus. Okay? But then what did Paul do? See, this is the thing. There's an action. There's an action that takes place. He just didn't keep teaching through. What did he do? He cast it out. He said, he rebuked the man. He rebuked the spirit in the man. Right? And then, after that was done, the man was able, Sergius Paulus received the word of the Lord. See, so again, we just think, okay, all my many words are going to do something. No, God has a plan for each thing. And that's why it's so important, though, to really hear and discern the voice of the Lord. Because like even here, Paul's like, you're going to be blind for a season. I'm like, oh man, you know, you got to really know God. Holy Spirit's telling you to do that before you say that. But either way, he still dealt with the Spirit, okay? And then the man was able to hear the word of the Lord. So and Satan came to try and stop the word from even being heard. Let's go to just chapter 16, just a couple chapters over. Chapter 16, starting at verse 16. And it came to pass as he went, again, this is Paul, to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, notice how he spoke to the Spirit, okay? I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, came out of her. And it came out the same hour. Again, there was an action that needed to take place. He had to rebuke that spirit, okay? And the reason why I was wrong is because, again, the enemy was coming to pervert the word. He was trying to make it like this divination and the Spirit of God was the same thing, and it wasn't. So Satan comes to attack the word over and over again. He wants to stop the word. He wants to pervert the word. In 2 Timothy 3:8, we're not going to go there, but we read about, I don't know how to say these names, but Jannes and Jambres, I don't know. They were magicians in Pharaoh's court. They withstood Moses. They opposed the truth. Truth is another word for the word. Okay? So the enemy comes to oppose the word of God. Satan also tries to steal the word of God and choke the word of God, right? If we go back over to Mark 4, or just the parable of the sower and the seed, we know that he comes to try and steal the word immediately. We know that he tries to choke it by the cares of this world, okay? He also tries to pervert the word just enough, just to change it, to deceive just enough, so that you're kind of like confused about the word, like Adam and Eve. Like, wait, did God really say that in the day that you eat this, you will surely die? Did God really say that? You'll not surely die. He just knows that your eyes are going to be opened. So Satan comes, and that's why it's so important. You got to know the word. We all have to know the word. We have to know it so well that when the enemy comes with just like a little side of a deception, we're going to catch it. We're going to be like, no, in Jesus' name. You know, this is what I started saying earlier. It used to be, when I was younger, God has really worked a lot on this with me. I seem to be more of an emotional person than others. My sister wasn't, which is so weird. We're so opposite. She was like even keel, and I was like, woo, 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 woo. You know, it was like my poor parents, what they had to deal with when I think of that. But basically, I'd get upset about things, and like my dad would say to me, Jamie, you're mad at the wrong enemy. I'd be like, why isn't God there for me? Why isn't he with me? You're mad at the wrong enemy. You're on his team. Focus your attention back on the right place. Yes, it's our flesh too. I'm not saying that our flesh isn't there, but, you know, don't be mad at God. You're in his kingdom. You have everything. Focus your attention back on the enemy. Thank you, Dad. It's so true, okay? When we as Christians agree with the lies of the enemy is when he is able to start infiltrating our thought life and our emotions. Then if we don't mortify those areas in our flesh, a handle in the spirit realm is created where the enemy can grab onto. Now, I've said that twice, so we're going to actually look in the word where it says that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's a lifestyle of sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Okay, that word toucheth, in the Greek it means to attach oneself to, okay, as in a handle. So the devil is looking for an unmortified handle of the flesh to attach himself to. Okay, again, if we're allowing him to set up these handles, then it only stands to reason that we can rebuke him when we decide that we've had enough with these handles. Okay, rebuke him from holding on to the handles. Then we can proceed to keep mortifying the flesh so we can get rid of the handles. Because, see, you notice how it says you keep yourself? We have to keep ourselves. Nobody else is going to do it for you or me. We have to keep our own selves. And how we keep ourselves is we keep our flesh in check. But let's just say, okay, that you allowed some of these thoughts and you allowed, you know, these things to just play on you, and suddenly there's all these handles and now you're being jerked around by the enemy. Okay? You have authority in the name of Jesus, okay, by who you've been made to be in your spirit, to say no, to rebuke the enemy and say, be gone in Jesus' name. And then it's on you now to fill yourself with the word of God and keep yourself, okay? The enemy will always ride in on unmortified flesh. And so you know if you're starting to have some battles in areas you shouldn't be, it's because you're not keeping your flesh where it needs to be, which is crucified on the cross, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you a couple stories. When we were pastoring up in Canada, up in Oshawa, a friend had said that there was this girl that she had worked with, and she wasn't saved, and she had asked this friend, do you know anyone, like a minister, who can pray with me because there's demons in my house? And this person said to call me, which, yay, I'm glad they did. I think this stuff is fun. Because I know the authority is in Jesus. No, it's true. I do, I think. When I first got on fire for Jesus, I would wake up with dreams, and I was fighting the devil with swords and everything, and I was always winning because I knew who was in me. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I have all this power because of you. Woo, woo, you know? So I always thought it was fun. Plus, I always saw, every single time, I always saw God win, if you want to say it like that. I always saw the person set free. So there's no, like, background to say that this wasn't going to work. So this person calls me, and at first I'm just listening, and she tells me that this demon, or demons, she's not sure, her husband worked night shift, so he was gone, and it would, like, she'd feel movement in her bed with her. And, you know, doors and things would close and open and all this stuff, which, by the way, I hope you're not getting afraid because, nothing, fling, fling. So that's who the enemy is. That's what I'm trying to say, just nothing. What happened was it was freaking her out. She didn't know, and she couldn't go to sleep. She'd have to blare music all night, turn on all the lights and everything. So I told her, go turn your phone on, like, speaker, go into your room. And I just said, in Jesus' name, and I commanded that thing out. And you know what? Some people get all caught up on names of things. It doesn't matter. Whether you use a name or you don't use a name, or whether this or that or the other thing, you be led of the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you what to do. We're going to get into a story in a second of just that, such a case, okay? But, like, so you don't have to worry about, did I say the right name?
Yeah.
No. We call in the Bible, they're called unclean spirits. I grew up calling them defiling spirits, just things that want to try and take from you. The enemy, you know, wants to take from you. He wants to steal the word and whatever. It just, so you just call it whatever you want to call it, unclean spirit. In Jesus' name, be gone. I prayed, and well, I didn't really pray. I just commanded it to go in Jesus' name. And then I prayed with her, because you always have to do that too, okay? I just prayed that God would just give her peace and let you fill her home, because she wasn't born again either. But guess what? That thing left and never came back. Never again. So guess where that lady was on the Sunday coming? In church getting saved. This lady gave her heart to the Lord. Okay, listen. If we don't do the things that we're supposed to do, two things are going to happen. One is we the lifeguard, let the child drown. Okay? This is a big deal. Like, take this seriously. We let them drown when we don't step across that line of uncomfortableness to step out and do. Listen, it's weird for everybody. Because I know the thoughts are like, oh my gosh, how do I do this? You know, it's weird. Oh well. Get over yourself. Seriously. We all have to get over things when it makes us feel strange. We have to begin to do it. Secondly, if we don't do it, then we're showing the next generation that Christians are just hearers only. And we can't do that. We have a responsibility to actually be doers of the word, to be keepers of the word, and to show the next generation how they are to be Christians that actually go forth and do this stuff. Okay? That's what happened in my life. One day, we were at my grandparents' house, and I was maybe like, I don't know, 13 or 14, something like that. And my dad's, one of his youngest sisters, she was living with my grandparents at the time. And she's born again now, thank you, Jesus. But at the time, she was consulting fortune tellers. And my dad had somehow found out that she was waiting for a call from this fortune teller. So thank you, Lord. I'm a bold father who loves Jesus. This fortune teller called in, and basically he got to the phone first, and he just rebuked her right there. Didn't matter that they're Catholic and don't even know any of about this stuff. He just said, you know, whatever he did, he just rebuked this spirit on her. And then he said, don't you ever call here again. And the next, like a day or two later, my aunt was trying to get a hold of this fortune teller, and this fortune teller says, I can't see anything on you anymore. Whatever that man prayed, I can't see anything on you anymore. We have authority in Jesus. That is part of our inheritance. And unfortunately, we get so wound up in stuff that we don't really understand how to deal with it. And you know, it's like not uncommon. I'm not kidding. Even this morning, I was like, I thank you, Jesus, we are just protected today. I rebuke you, Satan, from trying to interfere with our lives in any way. Me, Elaine, Michaela, Rebecca, or our home, or anything like that. You will not have your way in Jesus' name. And you just move on. Lord, I worship you. I praise you.
Yeah.
Like, why does it have to be this really weird thing? It's not. And if it is to you, then you got some training to do. Seriously. It should not be hard. If we are going to do the Great Commission, like, to me that is like 101 stuff. And okay, I'm talking to me too. Because when was the last time I went out and rose somebody up out of the wheelchair? I get it. I'm not saying this is not for me. I'm just saying, are we going to do it? Are we just going to hope for that one day we will get to do it? It's because we don't feel like we're qualified yet. Because we're still counting on us. Don't worry about your faith. Do it by the faith of the Son. Don't worry about it. Just go by who you know He is in you, not who you are in Him. Yes, you're awesome in Him. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But don't go by that. Go by the faith of the Son in you. It's no longer you who lives anyways, amen? It's Christ who lives in us. Woo! It gets me excited. Okay, let's turn to Mark 5. I'm keeping it calm, seriously. We're going to talk about the story of the demoniac when Jesus goes across the water. And we're just going to pull out some points, some ways that he dealt with the demon there, or the demons. And then how that can affect us and what that does for us. Okay, so let's just read that story. Verse 1. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So, okay, there. Unclean spirit. All right. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Right there, you know why the Father sent Jesus. Because the Father's love, it just propelled him. It made him send Jesus to go and deliver this poor soul that's crying and cutting himself in the tombs. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then Jesus asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He said, no. But he said unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Okay, so a few things we're just going to pull out from here. Observations, as Pastor Bronk says. I like that. Observations. It means I can say anything if I say observations before it. Okay, so. No, I liked that. I thought that was great. I'm like, I'm going to use that. Okay, so what were the demons allowed to do unto the man? Okay, let's talk about that first. Okay, they drove him from people. He was in darkness. He cried night and day. He was tormented, constantly tormented. Something else, there was some way, okay, and this I don't even fully understand, but they somehow brought him supernatural strength, superhuman strength. Because how, if he's tied up with chains and fetters, can he, now I saw that. I saw a six-year-old who had a demon when I was young, and he picked up this big barrel and was like chasing people and growling and everything. And, like, that's superhuman strength, okay? Once the kid was delivered, he didn't have that strength anymore. So somehow the devil's, were able to give this man superhuman strength. But either way, he couldn't live a normal life whatsoever. This man was tormented. He was, like, there was no goodness to his life whatsoever, okay? So the demons and the man addressed Jesus by first bowing down and worshiping. You know, it says that the man did it, and it's not that the man wasn't involved, but if you continue reading in the story, it's the demons speaking through the man when they're talking with Jesus. But what they did, the reason why they did this is they recognized who Jesus was. So these are spirits, right, unclean spirits, and they recognize a light in Jesus that they haven't seen since Adam. And so they understood that he was the Son of God, okay? Secondly, they understood his authority, okay? So you wouldn't ask Jesus, don't send me into the swine if he didn't have the authority, or don't send me into the abyss or whatever if he didn't have the authority to send them into the abyss, okay? And of course, for them, Jesus just being in his presence tormented them. I find it so funny how they ask Jesus for mercy when they're tormenting this man for years and years and years. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on us. Oh, come on. You know? The other thing is, have you guys noticed verse 8 comes before verse 9? How astounding. Jesus had already been saying to the demon, see, at first he says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. But then he asks the man, what is thy name? So sometimes we try something once and we get discouraged and we walk away. No. Jesus was just listening. He was just hearing. The demons say, actually, my name is Legion, for your many. And we don't even know if there was 2,000 or more, because maybe more than one demon went into the pigs. You know, some people say there was 2,000 demons. Well, maybe we don't know. Well, all we know is that this was more than one, and it was a large number. Now, listen, look at verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So I thought that the tenses in here were really interesting, because he besought them that he would not send them away out of the country. This lets us know two things. One is that the enemy, the man is speaking, but two is that the enemy is speaking through him. Okay? So one of the things about deliverance is you always have to keep the person and the demon separate. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So you got to know that you got to keep the spirit realm and the person separated. Okay? Okay. The demons beg Jesus now to cast them out of the country and to go into the pigs. So this is like the age-old question, why the pigs? Like, I don't really think the demons were like dones to possess pigs. I must possess a pig. No, that's not where they were. That's not what it was. It really had to do with the fact that, you know, they're on assignment as well. They've been assigned to this region and they wanted to stay. But here's the thing. They understood the authority of Jesus so much that no matter what he said, they would have to listen. And if he said, go sit on the moon, they'd have to do that. Go into the deepest part of the ocean, they'd have to do that. They understood his authority. And so they were just saying, don't send us out of the region. Now, food for thought here. Do you know that the Gadarenes was a Jewish town? There were Gentiles that lived there, but they were Jewish. What were pigs considered to the Jewish people? They were unclean. So if you were a Jew following the law, you wouldn't have been around pigs whatsoever. So just food for thought there. Why are these Jewish people who are supposed to be listening to God around pigs? We don't know this. The people asked Jesus to leave because they were afraid. But why were they afraid? Again, most people think, and they have assumed, that it's because this man was sitting in his right mind. Like, oh, this is like it's supernatural, that, and they're like so in awe. And I'm not saying that they weren't in awe, but really think about it. If they had seen this man possessed with the devil, crying out in the tombs, cutting himself, breaking chains, they'd already seen the supernatural, hadn't they? Why would it freak them out that suddenly he's sitting in his right mind? Like, think about it. Let's say we had two people standing right here, and one person was sitting clothed in the right mind, and the other person was screaming and breaking chains and naked. What would freak everyone out more? Not the person sitting in their right mind. So what was the real thing? What was really happening? Why were they really afraid? Their fear had more to do with how it affected their income. Seeing the man free let them know that Jesus had all authority. If Jesus allowed these 2,000 pigs to drown just on the authority of his word, what else would he find in their city that was unclean? These men were afraid, but they were afraid of exposure and loss of money, not of the man that was once demon-possessed and now sitting clothed in his right mind. Any fear of seeing this man free was what it meant for them as far as business and money. Okay, so they already knew, we shouldn't be messing around with pigs, we're Jews. And if he just on the authority of his word killed 2,000 pigs, how much was a pig worth back then? I mean, that just kind of devastated somebody's livelihood. They were afraid of the authority that Jesus possessed. Now, the once demon-possessed man, this is, we're moving on to the story, asks Jesus if he can go with him, but Jesus says no. Most people, if we got set free, would be like, Lord, I'll do anything for you. Take me with you. But Jesus says no, and the reason he does that is because the man had to learn how to occupy his healing. He had to learn how to walk that out. He wasn't ready to be on the road traveling, okay? And part of the way that he was going to walk that out is really how the way we can all walk things out. And it's through the instructions that Jesus gives him. Verse 19, it says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Okay? So what Jesus instructed him to do was to go and speak my word and worship and thank God. Always worship and word. It always comes back to that. We can't get away from it. We don't want to anyway, right? We want to love the word and get it into us and just read it. And even if it's like so dry, you just keep reading it because the seed is going to do something in you. But you the man was instructed to continually confess the things that the Lord Jesus had just done for him and how good the Father was to him. And he was to continue to do that, okay? Because part of holding his ground is constantly speaking the word, constantly worshiping God, and it's the same for us too. Continually saying, I'm free and delivered, and recounting the goodness of God would keep the man full of the word, and therefore he would remain free. Now, what the devil does to people now, he did back then, and what he did back then, he still does now, which is that he's constantly whispering, that didn't do anything, that didn't work. Have you ever, you know, like when you pray for somebody for healing, and you have to fight off those voices, like this isn't good, nothing's going to happen, you have to do that within every area. Same thing then, same thing now, all the time, okay? This isn't going to work, this didn't do anything, they're just going to come back. But as the man kept recounting what the Lord had done for him and worshiping him for his goodness, it reinforced that he was free. The devil leaves, but then he always tries to come back to attack again. He did it with Jesus, right? If he did it with Jesus, what makes us think he's not going to try it on us? You know, in the wilderness, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the enemy came and attacked him, Jesus used the word to combat him. We know all that. But it says that the devil left him then for a more opportune time. He was going to come back. Satan constantly comes back. So that's why we have to be full of the word of God. It's so very vital, guys. It's so very important, okay? Because what happens, I shared this a little bit earlier, is that the devil comes back. So let's say the unclean spirit's cast out and everything's put in order in the home and he's wandering about. And then after a while, he's like, oh, I'm going to go back to see, you know, if that house is in order. And he goes back and he's like, oh, the house is in order. Okay, and there's nobody occupying it. So he goes and gets 7 more demons stronger than himself and he brings it back. And the last state of that man was worse than the first state. Why? It's not because his house wasn't clean and order. It's because there's nothing filling that space. We have to fill ourselves with the word of God. We have to. We have to worship the Lord. We have to pray in the Spirit. We have to do all the things that we know to do. Okay, and then we can... We know that we're born again, that our spirits are sealed. But this is a way that you can really keep your mind free. You can really keep your emotions free. You have to keep yourself full of the Word of God. And guys, the Great Commission and all this stuff should be second nature to us. It should be just like, yep, this is part of me. So I said earlier, you have to keep the person and the demon separate. Jesus rebuked the enemy in that man, but he was not mad at the man, even though it could have looked like that. When Jesus is like, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. So I've seen this before. Other people are like, why are you yelling at that person? No, I'm not yelling at the person. I'm commanding the spirit in them to leave. It was for love that Jesus was sent there. He wasn't mad at the person, but he was addressing the demon and he was commanding him out. Or how about the time you mentioned this earlier when Jesus looks at Peter and he says, behind me, Satan. He wasn't really calling Peter Satan, right? But we forget that. We forget that in the moment. He was addressing the satanic lie that Peter was aligning his mouth up to. Right? This is what we do. The enemy whispers, and whatever we line our mouth up to and our words up to, that's what we end up receiving. And that's part of the reason why you got to get the word into you. So one of the things you can do is you need to start speaking to everything. So speak to the enemy when you know it's the enemy. Speak to your soul when your soul's misbehaving. No, soul. Why are you in despair? Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Like, there is a reason why we're not supposed to be passive. We're actually supposed to step up and do the things that we're told to do. We're supposed to keep the word of God. And it's not enough just to not do all the bad things and just to, you know, I'm going to be a good Christian. No, we actually have to step up and be the lifeguard for other people and be the lifeguard for our own lives. And stop allowing the enemy just to bat you around. Seriously, say no more. And you have to deal with your flesh in order for those handles to go. But here's the thing. You got to start. You just have to do it. You just got to get into it. You just got to realize that your spirit being first. And you live in a world where everything is natural, but you have the ability through the Lord Jesus Christ to see into the spirit realm and to help people and to help yourself and to not just be so focused on everything that you see. Listen, if demons were good in any way, then Jesus would not have been sent of the Father to cast them out. If they were like, oh yeah, you're supposed to just keep them, no. This should give us a clue as to how much we should shun all forms of evil, witchcraft, and the demonic. Very important, listen to this. We are children of light and should not be in fellowship with any forms of darkness, including being entertained by it. Okay? This is huge. This is something that God has been speaking to me so powerfully lately. Too many Christians are entertained by things that are wrong on TV. And it's like, well, I'm mature, I can handle it. No, you can't. God calls them an abomination. It's it. I don't care if you can actually don't actually believe that what's happening on TV is real, because we don't have to. You don't have to believe that a zombie is real. But that's darkness. It's darkness. And you're a child of light. Why are you being entertained by darkness? You shouldn't be doing that stuff. Period. And the other thing is, it comes back to just this whole apathy about, well, I don't need to do anything, and I don't really believe in casting out devils anyways. Listen, you cannot be in fellowship with darkness 1 minute and then casting them out the next. Hello, talk about a house divided against itself. We have to realize who we are. We have to be in daily fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have to stop allowing certain things into our lives. You know, you read the verse this morning, and I was like, oh, I wasn't sure if I was going to bring that up tonight, but, you know, talking about in Leviticus about witchcraft and everything and how it's an abomination to the Lord. And it's like, do we really think that if it's an abomination in the Old Testament that suddenly Jesus is here and he's like, oh, all's good. Everything's cool. Come on. In fact, are we not held to a higher standard?
Yeah.
Was it not that in the Old Testament you actually had to commit murder, but now in the New Testament if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same thing as murder?
Yeah.
Like, if you are, it doesn't matter whether you believe it's real or fake. It doesn't matter. Do not align yourself up to darkness. That's all there is to it. If there's witches on a show you're watching, or warlocks, or something you're reading, just say no to it, because you're not on that team.
Right.
You're on the team of light. You're on the team of Jesus Christ. You're on the team of, with the Father. You're in the Father. If you watch that stuff and subject yourself to, and by the way, get entertained by it, that's like despicable to me. Oh God, I know you hate that, but oh, it's so fun. It's so wonderful. Check your allegiance. If you did that on a sports team, your coach would kick you off.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding. Okay? If you started throwing the games, if you started playing for the other side, it wouldn't be long that you'd be on that team. So whether you think it's real or it's fake or whatever, that's not the point. If it is darkness and if it's something that God says he hates, then you as a child of light make a choice. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to read that. Because who we're supposed to be is the Mark 16 people who step out into the Great Commission and say, God, I'm going to pray for people and they're going to get healed. And by the way, start changing your confession. I've been saying that lately for the last few months. Every time I pray for people, they're going to be healed. Every time I speak healing, they're going to be healed. You know, start saying those things over yourself and then start doing it. You know, cast out the devil when you need to cast out the devil. Talk to your mind when you need to talk to your mind. You know, fill yourself with the word of God so that you can actually be that person who goes forth and is a doer and a keeper of the word and can be that person that God can trust, the Holy Spirit can trust to be a part of the Great Commission. Amen?
Amen.
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 Man, that was good stuff. Praise God. I want to add to what you were sharing. You were up here talking about this, and it reminded me of what happened in my own life when I was a kid. And I mean, it fits in perfectly. You know, I was raised Baptist, and you know how Jamie was talking about, well, you know, you never talk about the supernatural stuff. I mean, okay, we read about it in the Bible, but nowadays, I don't think so. And that was especially true concerning, you know, casting out. I don't ever remember anybody talking about casting out devils in our church. You know, we just, you know, buried our hand in the proverbial sand, or buried our head in the sand. But anyway, when I was 5 years old, we moved to Kettering. And the house we moved into had a basement. Well, it was a nice basement. It wasn't one of those, like, dungeon basements. It was a nice basement. And, you know, oh, I enjoyed being able to go down there and play. Well, we were there, it wasn't a whole long time. And I'd be in bed at night, and I would hear this thump, 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 thump. And in my mind, I thought Frankenstein was coming up the basement steps. I was terrified. Didn't happen every night, didn't happen every week, but on kind of a regular basis, it happened. And I'd, Mom, Dad, you know, they have to come in, you know, oh, it's okay, it's okay. Well, this went on, and then it stopped. When I say it went on, It might have been a year. I don't know. But it went on. Then it stopped. Well, years later, I'm in my 20s, 30s, and my mom told me what happened. Here I am, an adult, and she said, "Do you remember back, you know, in the thump, thump, you know?" Like, "Yeah, I remember Frankenstein coming up." Goes, "Yeah." She said, "Well, let me tell you what happened. One day, while I was at school, she had read in the Bible what Jesus had done, cast out devils, and the Apostle Paul come out, all that. She read about that, okay? Well, she didn't know what was going on, but I'm hearing this stuff, and I'm tormented. So one day when I'm at school, she got her Bible out, and she started walking up and down the basement steps. In the name of Jesus, you devil, get out of here. In the name of Jesus, you devil." And I don't know if she called it Frankenstein or, I mean, really. But she said, "I went up and down those steps just doing what I saw Jesus do and telling that thing to leave in the name of Jesus." And she said, "From that day forward, you never heard it again." She wasn't even spirit-filled. But she saw what Jesus did, and she did it with no fear. And I got delivered. Glory to God. So, yeah, I mean, that just is perfect. Fits right in. Perfect example. Well, everybody go ahead and stand.